Thank you so much. Good to be with you, and so exciting to be with you back at the first Sunday when some people are actually back here in the building. What a special time. That psalm that was read is one of my very favourite passages, and I actually had to take it out of my notes because I had so much in there. So I thought, let's use it as a reading because it's such a lovely expression of God's fatherly relationship to us, and lots of those characteristics that were mentioned in there will reflect in the things that we talk about today. Excuse me. Now, I was asked to speak about raising children in today's society. This is a huge and complex topic. Probably every one of the points I'm going to make could be a whole message on itself. So it's going to be very much a skim over the types of things that we would I'd like to talk about today, and I hope that you'll go away, and if there's anything that strikes a chord with you, that you'll research it and look into it some more, because I don't have the time to really go into it in any depth. So the things I want to talk about is just some basic parenting practices that apply across all generations of raising children, and then we will look at what are the issues in today's society that parents need to be aware of, and then as Christians, what does the Bible say to inform and instruct us in our relationships? And we're focusing today on the parent relationship, but it applies to all of our relationships indeed. I did read a couple of books as I was preparing. One is Generation Alpha. This is a book by McCrindle Research Company that talks about the issues of the current generation of children. Generation Alpha is children who were born from 2010 onwards, and it talks about the issues that they will face, how the current society will impact them as they grow, and the things we need to be looking out for and how we can help them. And the other one is just a parenting book called Parental as Anything, just a good practical parenting manual, and there's of course lots of resources out there. I did also watch several webinars and information sessions on things like cyber safety, which is such an issue at the moment, and I wanted to get the up-to-date data about that. So that's just a couple of resources you might like to think about. I'm going to jump over this because I don't have time. So in the Generation Alpha book, there is a general graphic called the ABCDE of training children. This is just a nice general overview because we don't have time. And I did speak here some time ago about parenting. So you could go back and have a look at that again if you want to go more into that. The A is for acceptance. So we make it clear that in words and actions that your child is loved and accepted, and that you are able to separate who they are from poor behaviours that they manifest. B is boundaries. This is really important, isn't it, to create sensible and appropriate boundaries and communicate clearly the rules and expectations that you have and the values and reasons behind them. So if children understand the reason, like in that video that we watched, the reason is for the protection that we put some boundaries around them. If they understand that, they're more likely to comply. Three is consequences. Children need to learn that overstepping those agreed and reasonable boundaries comes with consequences. And a key goal of our parenting is actually to do ourselves out of a job to a degree. We want to help our children set and manage their own behavioural standards. And an important part of this is recognising that in life, poor choices will result in poor outcomes. D stands for development. Help children grow their social skills so that they can understand the impact of their actions on others. This also helps to develop communication skills so they can use words rather than actions to resolve conflict and deal with frustration and mitigate the negative actions of others. It's really important to understand the levels of development as our children grow. And E is for encouragement. Mistakes are a consistent part of the journey of life. Everybody will make mistakes. Everybody will break those boundaries at some stage. But when we make mistakes, we want to use them as a learning opportunity so that we can grow and not repeat them in the future. So that's just a very, very brief overview. One of the keys of parenting is communication. This is really vital, and it actually must start when our children are very young if we want to be able to speak into those older teenage years. We need to establish a foundation of open and accessible communication. There's many ways we do this. One is active listening, and that means really paying attention. This is something I've had to really learn. So sometimes when we're listening to somebody, our mind's already working ahead to what will I say in response? How can I help them with this? What is the right thing to say? That's actually not being really in the moment. So we need to listen really carefully to what they are saying. Let them tell the whole story, present their viewpoint before we then begin to reply. And the best way to do that is to reflect back. This is what I hear you saying, and outline it as you heard it, and then clarify, is that correct? And then once you have an accurate assessment of what they're saying, then you can summarise and share your thoughts and help them work it through. The second thing is to have family discussion and decisions and include the children in that. This is very different from the way I was raised, and probably a lot of you as well, where your parents made all the decisions and you were just told what was going to happen. They say now that it's really valuable to include children in discussions about where we would go to holidays, big family decisions that need to be made and those sorts of things. This helps children to be more engaged, and it really develops their negotiation skills. What do you do if there are two different points of view? How do you come to a compromise or something that most people will be agreeable with? And this helps them to gain confidence, they feel valued, and that will deepen the family relationships. Another thing is that no subject should be off limits. This is a really hard one. There are lots of subjects very hard for parents to speak to their children about, maybe from things that were difficult in your childhood or maybe things that have been considered taboo in the past. But it's really important that our children are able to come to us with anything, no matter how sensitive or difficult, and we need to educate ourselves on current trends and issues. What music do your children listen to? What social platforms are they on? What are the hot topics for their generation? What's in the world news that might be impacting them? Because with access to technology, today's children are aware of things that we would have been sheltered from when we were growing up. We need to teach the Bible as Christian parents, but we need to be able to support those godly standards. Children these days need evidence. When we were kids, it was just the Bible says so and that was the end of the story. But these days, kids are taught to research and to question, and that's not a bad thing. That's a really good life skill, to be able to research and find out if things are really true and make comparisons and find out what is the actual situation. So it's a good thing that they do that, but that means that they will also bring those questions and research to the things of the Bible. They'll hear that there are contradictions in the Bible. People will ask, well, what about the violence in the Old Testament? How can, you know, you agree with the fact that God sent people to war and all that sort of thing? What about science? Doesn't science refute the Bible these days? Is it even still relevant? And we need to be able to answer those things and talk them through with our children. Another really great thing is to create traditions. Traditions create positive experiences and memories by nurturing a family's connection and giving a sense of belonging, and that gives children security. And they can transfer your family's values and history and culture to the next generation. It doesn't have to be expensive or elaborate, but it creates for your space for the family to connect and create a strong, safe place for the children. In our family, when it was their birthdays, our children got to choose the dinner menu, and so everybody ate their favourite meal on their birthday. And we went camping holidays at Wilson's Prom every summer for many years, and that's actually transferred into our children, and they do a lot of those things with their children as well. So that's created some great family strength for us. We should also think about faith traditions. So there are ways that we can create traditions with our family that pass on our faith to our children. And this is actually quite a biblical thing in Joshua. There's lots of examples, but there's one in Joshua 4 where the children of Israel go across the Jordan River. God parts the water and they go across. And Joshua gets each of the leaders of the clans to bring a big stone out of the river, and they make an altar on the bank. And he says, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? And then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. And the reason for that is so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful and you might fear the Lord your God forever. So we should do things that create a stability of faith in our children. Another thing is to spend time. Now, I'm sure you've heard the phrase quality time versus quantity time, but actually being available is the most important for children. Here's a quote. While quality time is a worthy aspiration, it is quantity time that matters more to children. Bonding moments can't be curated. They just happen, but they require presence and time. I'm sure we wish we could say, I have an opening on Friday between 4 and 5.30, so if you're going to have a crisis, that would be a really good time for me. You know, it doesn't work like that. We have to be available when our children need us. So another aspect of parenting is to know your children. Treat them equally but individually. If you have more than one child, you probably, like us, sometimes look at them and say, how did you come out of the same gene pool? Like, they're so very different and they require different ways of handling, and they took different career paths and all those things. And we need to acknowledge that and be able to manage our children each as they need, while always keeping it equal. So the way that we can do this is to know who their friends are. So we drive them to sports events and things, even if it inconveniences us a bit. We volunteer with the groups that they're involved in. We attend the events. We ask questions about their friendships. But do stay neutral in conflicts if your child says they're in conflict with their friends. Try and talk it through and help them to find a solution rather than always stepping in. And get to know are their friends' parents. That will help to really help you understand them and be able to speak into their lives. And we want to allow our children to develop independence and resilience. I want to talk a little bit about resilience. Resilience is a bit of a key word at the moment, and there's lots of different meanings put to it. Some people say it's the ability to bounce back. The most common one I read was the process of adapting well in the face of adversity, trauma, or tragedy. And we've really seen this through lockdown and the children having to do remote learning, that they needed this resilience to be able to manage and to continue to pursue and be persistent in the face of this difficult way to learn. Here's another quote. Resilience is not about toughening up your children. It's about helping them learn to be adaptable when adversity turns up uninvited. And as parents, it's important to proactively look for opportunities to develop a sense of responsibility and leadership in our children. Activities involve them making decisions and learning to take ownership of their actions and being trusted to do that, and opportunities to learn about making good choices, even something like choosing the clothing that they wear. Now, when they're little, you would start with something very simple like giving them a choice of two outfits. That gives them the power of decision, but it also keeps limited, you know, if you the range of choices that could overwhelm them. As they get older, you can discuss things like appropriateness. What is the weather today? Where are we going? Who's going to be there? Is there some sort of dress code related to this event? All that sort of thing, and help them to make a wise decision. But there might be an opportunity where you just help them to learn from the mistakes. So if they insist on wearing a t-shirt on a cold day, then you let them do that and they learn that perhaps that wasn't the wisest choice. So there's lots of ways that we can help our children to develop resilience and the ability to bounce back. And it's actually in the Bible. So here's 2 Corinthians 4. It says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed, so that the life of Jesus might be seen in us. Because as Christians, we have that added resource of knowing God's presence and enabling, that He is in control, our future is secure in Him, so we can learn from those mistakes that we will make, knowing that we are forgiven and able to try again. And we should share experiences and opportunities with our children where they can learn that God is trustworthy and present and provides what we need. Another aspect that we want to develop in our children is persistence. In this age of instant gratification, where everything happens immediately and you can get online and look up an answer straight away and all those sorts of things, it's really important for children to practice and develop persistence, that they will be willing to try again if something fails. And again, this is where we can provide opportunities for calculated risks, where they can learn from their mistakes, and then we encourage them to try again. It's a very important life skill and also a biblical principle. Here in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And patience. A child's digital life is intense with those quick hits. Instant access, shortcuts, like you don't even have to watch a whole football game these days. You can watch a highlight show and see it in a really short time. It's up to parents to cultivate the practice of patience and the ability to be present, because it takes time and care to achieve worthwhile things. like building friendships and relationships. This is a really important distinction and lesson for children to learn. And practicing patience develops a good work ethic. Kids who learn to work for what they want and learn to delay gratification will do better in adulthood. They're more focused on their goals and more confident to face challenges. And patient people have stronger relationships because they can wait for others and they can show kindness through allowing other people to take their time. They can relax and enjoy being with others instead of always hurrying. Ephesians 4:2 tells us, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So there's just some really basic characteristics that we want to help our children develop. So let's turn to now what are the issues in today's society. For the current generation, it's going to be technology, the impact of COVID, education and the school curriculum, and anxiety in children. This is a huge and growing problem that we are seeing in the current generation. So some specific issues to be aware of in regards to cyber safety and the fact that so many children are so long online these days is the exposure to pornography. This is something that we probably would rather not have to face, but let me tell you, we are going to. The average age for the child's first exposure to pornography these days is 11 years of age, and it's getting lower all the time. The under 10 age group is now accounting for 1 in 10 visits to pornography sites, and 10% of 12 to 13-year-olds fear they may already be addicted to pornography. Kids are likely to stumble across porn when they're searching for something online or be shown it by a friend, maybe like on the school bus or something. It's everywhere. And the pornography industry has set it up so that children, if they put in a word or whatever, it will take them to a porn site without them even meaning to. So we need to talk to our children in simple, age-appropriate terms. We would say something like, if something you see online makes you feel uncomfortable, whether it's scary or disturbing, you need to know what to do. That is to look away, immediately turn off the device, and then go and tell your parent or a trusted adult. So some simple instructions like that that will help them to know what to do. And pornography is really affecting relationships. This is a very, very concerning aspect to me because we are told in the research that pornography is now the most prominent sexuality educator for many young people. And our children are unprepared for what they are seeing, and because they're experienced outside of context and without experience, the content can be perceived as a true representation of sex and relationships. So there is a huge problem with young men now seeing women as an object for their gratification. There's no mutual relationship and caring for each other because of what they've learned from porn. There are lots of, I could go on and on about this, it's a huge and growing problem, but here are some resources that you might like to look at if you want to know more. There's an organisation called Collective Shout that works against the objectification and sexualisation of children, and they also have some work on pornography. There are some parenting control sites, like one called NetNanny, and one called Cyber Safety Solutions. This is run by a woman called Susan McLean, who is considered a world expert on kids and porn these days. She's also on Facebook if you want to find Susan McLean there, and then you can get access to the information. I've heard her speak several times. She is brilliant. So if you ever want to look up a webinar or something about how to help your kids in this area, she would be my recommendation. There's also the eSafety Commissioner, which has lots of resources for parents about how to help their kids in this area. There's a site called It's Time We Talked, which, as it implies, is how you can talk to your kids about the area of porn. And I just found one when I attended a webinar this week called Fight the New Drug. This is a site for people who want help with a porn addiction. There are lots of resources out there, but these are some very reliable ones. Then we move on to the area of sexuality and gender identification. You will probably have heard of gender dysphoria. This is a very hot topic at the moment. It's when a person feels distressed because their gender identity differs from the sex they were given at birth. The current position in society is that a child is born this way, and there's actually legislation coming in that would make it illegal to attempt to dissuade children from this position, or even discuss different options, or even encourage them to wait before undertaking any medical procedure or, you know, drug program or whatever. It's actually normal for teenagers to question and experiment with gender, you know, in that hormonal puberty phase. And according to the American Psychiatric Association, as many as 98% of gender-confused boys and 88% of gender-confused girls eventually accept their biological sex after naturally passing through puberty. However, with the current, way that it's considered in society, they are saying they're making these kids make these decisions right at the beginning of that process and locking them into a lifestyle that maybe they would have grown out of without that influence. So this is a really hard one. It's not one that we know a lot about, and it's one that you might want to research if your children ask about this. And how do we as Christians come to this? Because we believe that God designs us as men and women, and we want to encourage our children in that. I googled some resources for this. If you just put in parental resources for gender dysphoria, you will get all the society ones. But if you Google gender dysphoria resources for Christian parents, you will come up with some very helpful articles on Focus on the Family. The Gospel Coalition has some good ones, and the Christian Institute. So just be a little careful if you do want to research this, that you keep that focus, because you'll get all sorts of conflicting opinions. We just want to be careful because our standards and our beliefs are under attack. Let's move to the area of technology. Now, it's really important to state that technology is not toxic or taboo, and nor is it necessarily bad for kids if used appropriately and intentionally, that is. And prevention is far better than cure. There are actually many positives about technology. Imagine trying to do school over the last 2 years if we had not had technology. Would have been pretty much impossible. It's great for entertaining kids on long trips, as long as we have appropriate content. And for researching information, it's just an amazing resource that we have at our fingertips. However, technology impacts children by taking them away from time spent in physical movement and playing and interacting with others. And these are all really incredibly important developmentally. Nothing will ever replicate real human interaction. A lot of teachers of young children are reporting 5-year-olds turning up to school with a lower level of oral vocabulary, an increase in poor self-regulation, an inability to play with others, and weaker fine and gross motor skills than they have ever seen before. This is because technology has displaced activities, those physical activities that children need to do as they grow. Because physical activity impacts not only our physical well-being, but also the brain's capacity to integrate information. And there is a need for face-to-face interaction so that children learn to discern how people are feeling, you know, watching their faces and their body language, and they develop emotional connection and they learn to communicate more effectively. So what do? We establish boundaries. Parents need to put in place tight restrictions around screen time, particularly before bed because it impacts sleep, and before school because it impacts the ability to learn in a less stimulating environment. So we need to establish clear rules about who and what the kids are allowed to interact with online. They must always use technology in designated areas within sight of parents. This will not make you popular with your children, but they must be kept out of bedrooms and bathrooms. If children are going to take, an inappropriate photo, they won't do it in front of you. So keep technology in a public space in your home. Also not at the dinner table. Let's all put our phones away at the dinner table and have a face-to-face communicating time. And be really aware of the games and sites that your children are on. You'll need to educate yourself about this. Kids are streets ahead of us when it comes to apps and games and things that they download. Use online reviews and recommendations about what's suitable, and be aware of the addictive power of gaming. Talk to children about safety concerns. Do all those things they recommend, like changing passwords and being aware, because being aware that your children are actually creating a digital footprint. And so in the future, like applying for a job or a loan, people will go into people's digital history And if there's something suspect there or something that they shouldn't have been looking at, that could really impact what happens in their life in the future. I just want to briefly mention, I really don't have a lot of time, but you will have heard of TikTok, the app. A lot of people think it's just a dance app and a lot of funny cat videos and stuff. Every cyber safety expert I hear says, keep your kids off TikTok. It is the number one place where predators go to access children. So just be really careful. I had a thing about keeping your kids safe, but I think we've mentioned it all and I'm going to move on for the sake of time. Anxiety in children. Anxiety is actually normal for humans, but 13.9% of Australian children and adolescents aged 4 to 7 have experienced severe anxiety in the past 12 months. There is healthy anxiety. That's what is our brain's response to a threat or a challenge, and helps us to deal with that. But there's unhealthy anxiety, which is an irrational response to something that's not really a threat. And if this becomes habitual, it can affect our capacity to function and impede growth and development. So what's contributing to the increased levels of stress and anxiety in children? It's a huge list, of which I put some here. A hurried and overscheduled world, the absence of love and attachment because their parents are so busy, the pressure to perform, reduced physical activity, no quiet time. They need quiet time to be alone and in nature and just be able to have some space. Insufficient sleep, bullying, world disasters. And, of course, kids hear a lot more about that stuff than we did because of access through technology these days. So parents need to manage their children's schedules, limit the amount of after-school activities they attend, provide downtime and healthy snacks after a long day at school, establish a regular bedtime and sufficient sleep, and encourage participation and effort over actual results. Remember, though, a loving, secure home is the best foundation for your children, and it will provide security and stability in a changing world. And even though it doesn't always feel like it, you as their parents are their biggest influence. Let's just quickly look at some biblical principles around parenting. The first is unconditional love. Unconditional love is known as affection without any limitations or love without conditions, because this is how God loves us. You know those verses in Romans 8 where it tells us that nothing can separate us from God's love. If we say or imply to our children, I'll love you if you obey me or when you are good or if you love me in return, this is conditional love and it puts children in a position of fear, not security. So no matter what your children do, changing my pronouns there, they must be assured that you will love them even if you don't like or agree with their behaviour or life choices. This can be really hard, especially if our children are defiant and dismissive of our values, but we have the resources of God, his love and grace within us that can flow out through us to our children. You might have to put boundaries in place about the behaviour that is acceptable in your home, but you continue to assure your child that you love them. Because we know it tells us in John that we love each other because he, God, first loved us. Discipline. I did talk about this last time, but I just wanted to remind you that the Latin origins of this word mean instruction and knowledge, not punishment. Because as a disciple is actually a learner. So again, be aware of developmental norms. If there's unrealistic expectations of your child's behaviour just simply because they're too young, this will be a source of frustration and disappointment for the child and for you. So research the stages of learning and growth and make sure you know what's appropriate. Things like a two-year-old doesn't have good control of their arms, doesn't have long limbs, and so they might knock a glass of water over accidentally, just simply because they either can't reach or they weren't aware of its proximity. So this should be treated as a normal childhood accident and the child should not be punished for that misbehaviour. Just be aware of the stress that children are under if these expectations are above what they're able to achieve. And be mindful of why they might be misbehaving. I've heard the word HALT, H-A-L-T, used as something to run through. So hungry, anxious, lonely or tired. Children have limited emotional resources. I mean, don't we all? But particularly in children, if their needs for food or security or comfort or sleep are not met, they will act out to express their pain or to gain the attention that they want. And let's try and speak gently. If we respond in anger or frustration to misbehaviour, that will only add fuel to the fire, and children will learn that that is an appropriate way to respond. Now, with toddlers, they need an immediate response. They don't have a lot of long-term recall, and so we might just quickly take a breath, count to 10, shoot a quick prayer up to heaven, something to give us a little break before we respond so we can calm down slightly. And with older children, you can certainly say, I need time to think about this. I'm feeling really angry at the moment because of what you said or did, and I don't want to respond in that way, so I'll come back to you later and then talk it through. We really aim to respond in true discipline rather than punishment. There's lots of verses in the Bible about discipline, particularly in Proverbs, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children, but those who love their children care enough to discipline them. And discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. So those boundaries and consequences are important. But the note, the aim and the focus of discipline is to demonstrate love and care, to produce wisdom, to avoid disgrace and live in peace, and so as not to ruin their lives. The last one is modelling. We are called to set an example. This applies in all relationships and in our workplace and everywhere we go, but particularly as parents. You've probably heard the phrase, caught, not taught, and your children will indeed learn more from what they see you do than from what they hear you say. They soak it all in like little sponges, and even when you think they're not paying attention, they will be. So it's important to be a positive role model. They don't need us to be perfect. We just need to set an example of stepping up when things are hard. Like if we want our children to be honest, we need to demonstrate honesty. If we want them to live a healthy lifestyle, we need to exhibit that. We need to set an example of using technology wisely and managing our own time and content. And allowing children to see us reading the Bible and applying God's word to situations and challenges that we face, and praying for them and with them regularly, and being generous, and all those things that we would love our children to develop, we need to model those in our own lives. Consider how we respond when we're driving and somebody cuts us off. How would we react if our children used the words or mimicked an aggressive attitude that we had displayed? Our duty as Christ followers is to imitate him. We need to practice the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, goodness, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, and missed one. Gentleness, yes. Gentleness indeed. Because this is what we're called to be, and this is what we want to develop in our children so that they will become healthy, well-functioning adults as well. In Ephesians it tells us... Oh, went the wrong way, sorry. Oh, no, I didn't. Oh, I missed something. Oh, no, there it is. Ephesians 5. Imitate God then in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Remember that Jesus was always compassionate. He understood people's situations and helped them where they were and moved them forward to a close relationship with God. That's what we want to do as parents. That's what we want to do as human beings who living a Christian life. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge that raising children is a huge responsibility and can seem overwhelming at times, especially when we consider the increasing complexity of influences in our children and the society in which we live. Help us to remember that we are the greatest influence, and the way that we nurture our children in our home will stay with them. We thank you that your word promises us that if we train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. Thank you that you have revealed your truth to us. Help us to live in the presence and example of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk this parenting journey. Thank you that you are our good, good Father, that we can entrust ourselves and our children to you. Help us to learn from your word so that we might raise up the next generation of children who will indeed give praise to your name and live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.